Let's bow for the preaching of God's word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, that you are real and that you're in us and among us, and that you take this word, you not only make sense of it to us, you bring about a transformation of our heart and souls, that we might become less and less our sinful selves and more Christ-like, which is our purpose in life. And so help us, Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So this is a passage from Luke, and it's a good one. It's foretelling the birth of Jesus, and it's really Gabriel's announcement, and we'll work some things into it today. It begins in chapter 1 of verse 26. It was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth, remember? To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So that means he's in the line of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Don't you think? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing," remember this is to Mary, "nothing will be impossible with God." And so Mary said these wonderful words, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It's a text that almost preaches itself, doesn't it? John was the first to arrive. He was the forerunner, the messenger, we know, sent ahead to proclaim the king's arrival. And following John came Jesus, the king himself, to seek and to save us, the lost. And Luke purposely places them, I think, side by side for a comparison. John and Jesus, two cousins, each born of a different mother, and each celebrating with a hymn of praise, and each beginning remarkable lives. The parallels between these stories are very notable, but both mothers deeply believed in God, and without divine intervention, they could not have had these two boys. One early historian comments, "Mary, aware of her virginity, wonders at the child hidden within her, while Elizabeth, mindful of her old age, blushes that her womb carries the one whom she has conceived." And both births are announced at the same amazing time and by the same amazing angel who reassures his listeners, tells them of a birth of a son. He provides that child's name and that why they are born. He explains that. And Zechariah the priest and Mary the virgin will question the angel and are given signs to confirm the angel's words to them. Well, despite the many similarities, what Luke is really after is he's striving to highlight the differences, placing them side by side to draw out the contrast here. And he does so because he doesn't want us to be without question as to who has the greater significance of the two. What he's telling us is John's purpose is to point towards Jesus and his significance. Isn't that the whole impact of the Old Testament and Scripture itself, to point to Christ and point us to him? John's mother was up in years and had a natural conception. Mary was not. John would be a prophet announcing God's arrival. Jesus came to reign on forever on the throne of David to be that arrival. John was called great before the Lord, and Jesus was in himself great, the Son of the Most High. John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit. John prepared people for God's coming, yet Jesus was God present in human form. Luke depicts John in every way as a great person with an even greater purpose, but he is telling us that Jesus is far superior to John in every single way. Like the birth of John, Jesus' birth was announced by the angel Gabriel, who began with this greeting. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary was poor. She was young. She was uneducated. She was from a place that often is said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Females, and I'm being nice here, were not seen as fully as men in her culture. And so from the human perspective, she was just completely insignificant. Kent Hugh calls her a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. By God, though, she was given the greatest honor of all of womanhood. I just want that to sink in, because I think that's a true statement. All of her estate was due to God's plan. Before Jesus was born, the Father, in choosing Mary, was beginning to show what humiliation his Son would have to endure for the salvation of sinners. That's why. Why Mary? Because Jesus would be humiliated too. And because the plan of salvation required Jesus, you see, to humble himself and only then to be exalted. Humbled first, exalted second. For our salvation, Jesus had to enter, you see, into the misery of our lost and fallen conditions. That is why Mary. That's why the know-nothing town of Nazareth. God's grace is for those who know their need of it, isn't it? And Mary knew her state and welcomed the angel's salutation. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And this was the Father's blessing, benediction over Mary. Mary wasn't blessed within herself. The Father was blessing her by saying, "O favored one." God was with her to bless her, not because of her merit, but because of his grace. God's favor is his grace, which means to be treated with undeserved kindness. Martin Luther said it this way as he spoke of Gabriel's blessing. He says, "Blessed you are, O Mary. You have a gracious God, for no woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace." Mary was shown grace. She was not full of grace. So for our Catholic brethren, in the Roman prayer that goes, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death." while that has some biblical phrasing in it, it is not a biblical prayer. If it were, we would be able to be the source of our grace ourselves, and we wouldn't need Jesus, who sees us as the object of his grace. That's why he had to come, you see. I might as well have prayed to my mom, Lois Foster, who went to be with the Lord back in 1990, as to pray to Mary, because neither she nor Mary, my mom nor Mary, has grace to give me. That only comes from the Lord Jesus. Scripture tells us that Mary received God's grace. It was Philip Ryken that points to this word favored, being, he says, in the passive tense, and it refers to the grace that Mary was given by God, and not to any grace that she could give to others or had within herself. Mary shows us that God can give us the same kind of grace that he gave to her. I think that's one of the highlights of this passage for us not to miss. While her experience is not ours, her example is for us. Her life shows that God gives unmerited favor to us lowly sinners. That's why Christ came. The small, insignificant, overlooked. Our God is for us, the lowly. That's Gabriel's greeting to us too. Mary was not hysterical, but she had questions. Don't you think it was fair that she had questions? She was greatly troubled by the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. What's going on? And Gabriel's greeting, he answered with his announcement. Don't be afraid, Mary. No fear needed here. For you have found favor. You have found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's kind of like the Hallelujah chorus, isn't it? This announcement was the culmination of the entirety of the Old Testament, I think. Gabriel announced the greatest event in all of human history, the coming of the Son of God made flesh for us. First, Gabriel told Mary not to be afraid because she had found favor, grace with God. God was showing his unmerited favor to her, and by his grace, she would give birth to the Son. And Gabriel explained that the child Mary would have would be named Jesus, meaning God saves. That signified the role, the purpose of why our Savior, the Lord Jesus, came. God saves. Who would bring salvation through his death and resurrection for all mankind, if they would just believe in him. From his birth announcement, his name revealed his purpose. Jesus is God's salvation. And the angel stated that Jesus would be great. And when Gabriel previously appeared to Zechariah, he indicated that John the Baptist would be great before the Lord. That's great with a qualifier. Great qualifier, before the Lord. But in contrast to this description here, when Gabriel said Jesus was going to be great, no qualifier, just great. So when the Old Testament describes God as great, it typically is without qualification, as it refers to highlighting his many attributes of wisdom and works and power and mercy to us. And Gabriel's statement simply affirms the very deity, the godness of Jesus. And we see the contrast of meekness and majesty that define the life and the ministry of Christ. Born in the humblest of circumstances, he would suffer poverty, he would suffer humiliation, he would suffer loneliness, he would be rejected, he would endure persecution and beatings as he humbled himself to death, even to death on a cross for us. And yet as very God, his Father would exalt him back to greatness by raising him from the dead, you see. So don't we usually get this just the opposite when we think of ourselves? Isn't it our tendency to exalt ourselves? Then God has to humble us, doesn't he? And sometimes that's a little bit of an ouch. It hurts. But he does it because he loves us. Not so with Jesus. He humbled himself and relied on God to exalt him. And this is why when asked by the disciples who was the greatest, Jesus said to them, "He who is the least among you, he is the one who is the greatest." God does not define your greatness by your status. He defines it by your service. Jesus demonstrated this very thing when he willingly went to the cross for us. Gabriel announced Jesus as the Son of the Most High, and he would also call him the Son of God. King David used the Most High to give praise to God throughout the Psalms. The divine sonship is Jesus' eternal identity as the very second person of the Trinity. So we have God the eternal Son, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Luke reveals this to us as the conception of Jesus at his baptism, transfiguration, remember, and in his resurrection. Surely Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son. And Luke has already told us that the Father of Jesus came from the house of David. And we have heard that Jesus will rule in majesty, sitting on the ancient throne of David forever. And so we know then that Jesus is David's rightful heir that fulfills the promise God made to David that one day he would have a son. Remember, he said to David, who would have a kingdom that would be without end. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Your throne shall be established forever. This first Sunday in Advent, do you trust the angel's promise? Are you listening to Gabriel? Do you get it? Do you understand it? Do you embrace it? To know Jesus, you really have to. That Jesus is the Savior, the very Son of God. God has given us the Gospel of Luke, you see, to know that we might believe in him as our eternal Savior. Mary believed, but she asked, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, she knew what she knew. She knew she was a virgin. She was betrothed to Joseph, and back then, that was the same promise of fidelity that we do on our married day, you know, the day of our wedding, when we propose faithfulness to each other in a Christian wedding. Well, when you were engaged, it was the same thing, and any stepping out of that would be considered adultery. So how could she conceive and bear a son if she had never been with a man? How will this be is a very, very fair question. Now remember Zechariah when he received the promise of God and he asked, "How shall I know this? How shall I know this?" He was asking for a sign. He was asking for confirmation in order to believe. That's not what Mary's doing. It's a different thing. How will this be, is she's asking. Not how can this happen, but how will it happen? Big difference. She did not question that it would come true. Hers was, how's it going to happen? Ask and answered by the angel. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High, and he will overshadow you. And therefore the Son to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is in her sixth month with her, who was also called barren. See, He's just helping Mary to not only understand, but he's giving her faith too, for nothing will be impossible with God. As it's done for Elizabeth, it will be done even more for you. So, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is getting close to the end of her second trimester, which never should have happened because of her age. We have exact facts that are unfolding before us here with no contradiction historically. Jesus then was born of the Virgin Mary. It's what the Scripture is telling you. You must believe to believe in him as your Lord and Savior. For your salvation, the miracle of the virgin birth has to be believed. We say it in the Creed. We just said it this morning. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. Clearly, in the Nicene Creed, God the Son was incarnated by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Don McLeod says, her pregnancy is an act of divine grace, explicable not in terms of human insemination, but in terms of the creative power of the Holy Spirit. When Gabriel speaks of the Holy Spirit overshadowing, doesn't that take your mind to the echoes of the Old Testament, Genesis, all of the Old Testament, and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit has been so actively involved in every creative act that God has ever done. In creation, he overshadowed the waters of the earth. In the Exodus, he overshadowed the tabernacle of a cloud of glory. And just as the Spirit overshadowed Jesus at the anointing of his earthly ministry, by the Spirit, Jesus atoned for our sins, and the Spirit will raise him from the dead. And so Jesus sent the Spirit, you see, to overshadow his church, to indwell us and be a part of us. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, then, that we are indwelt and can serve Christ today. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that when you read Scripture, it enlivens it. If then we deny the virgin birth, we deny the faith. We deny that Jesus is very God. Jesus had to be born of a woman to be very man. But listen, if it stopped there, he would have been nothing more than a man or woman like you and me. No, it is by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's virgin conception, that he, Jesus, is the very Son of God, yet very man. And both are necessary for your salvation. It is only by the virgin birth that both the humanity and the deity of Jesus is preserved. One person of the Godhead, two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. It is by the Spirit's conception that Jesus was not corrupted by the guilt of Adam. Did you get that? It was by the Holy Spirit's conception, the womb of Virgin Mary, that Jesus was not corrupted by the guilt of Adam, like you and I came into the world and are. We can't save ourselves, but God has in Jesus provided the way for our salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us on a tree, didn't he? And why does Elizabeth become a mother at such an old age? To further assure Mary of God's power at work in her life? He gives her an unasked for sign. And then he declares, "Nothing will be impossible with me, Mary." Nothing is impossible with God. If God is so capable here then, if nothing's impossible with him, will he not be so capable in your everyday life too? That's the point. In your everyday life too, will he not be so capable? J.C. Ryle said it well here, a hearty reception of this great principle is of immense importance to our own inward peace. You can't have peace and not believe that nothing is impossible with God. And as he is so capable here, he will be capable for us too. Mary believes, saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Do we say that? Do we get that? Faith then is the assurance of things hoped for, and it is the conviction of certainty of things not seen. Fourth century historian comments, Zechariah lost his voice because he doubted, but Mary, because she believed, immediately conceived the saving word. Will we too take God at his word, and will we say with Mary, let it be to me according to your word? Can we do that today? We must. Mary understood a faith principle that is invaluable, that once we know what God wants us to do, we shouldn't have any delay in doing it, because delay is a sign of unbelief. And Mary knew what it meant to be the servant of the Lord, and she offered herself to God in humble, trusting, and submissive obedience, committed to doing his word, his will, and service for him. And she would still experience the pains of childbirth to come, the hardships that we might never think of, and that certainly she didn't, the journey to Bethlehem, the exile in Egypt, Herod's wrath, with the greatest of all, that she would see her son given over to the service of ministry for which he was sent and called eventually. She would see her dear son on his course set for the cross. This for us too is what it is meant to submit to God's will for our lives. As God's servant, she understood what it really meant when she said, let it be according to your word. Are we willing to do that? Really willing? Here we too with Mary are consenting to a lifetime of suffering for the glory of God. And when we ask how did she do this, the sole answer is by faith in God alone. Trusting God for her relationship with Joseph, reputation, her physical suffering, and the coming tears of anguish. If this is what it means to be a Christian, folks, then we might say that Mary was the first Christian. For it is not a Christian, or is not a Christian a person of simple faith who believes in Jesus and says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This means trusting God in every area and facet and arena of our lives. To be content with whatever blessing he brings or he doesn't bring, while we remain faithful to him, in service to him. And it means trusting God to carry our burdens for us. Trusting him in our uncertainty and our troubles. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, may we be made low and humbled, poor in spirit, that we might truly know our need of you. Always open to your word and doing the ministry of the gospel you have called us to. That we will be ever willing to profoundly submit ourselves to you as your obedient servants who seek your grace in our lives. So we pray that in the times of faithlessness, you would help our unbelief, that we might have faith in what we hope for, and that we may be certain of what we cannot yet see. Oh, Father, ever submissive in our hearts to being your servants for Jesus' sake, that indeed as Mary, it will be so for us as you have said. All this by faith alone, to your glory alone we pray. Amen.